fourth chapter of Genesis, and I want to begin reading in verse 1. And read down through verse 17. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. I want us to go back this morning all the way to the beginning of human history. And we'll see these two brothers. We don't know for sure how many brothers they had or how many sisters they had. But these two are the only recorded children of Adam and Eve at this time. But we see in these two sons something about how God saves sinners even today. I often think of the Romans 15 and 4 when I read these Old Testament passages, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And these things were written for our learning that we may have a clear view of how the Lord saves sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so important, I think, to look at our text. Just read it and explain it just a few minutes, because these two brothers came to the Lord and offered sacrifices to Him. And it's very important that we see something concerning these two men, because one was rejected. He brought what he had tilled and harvested, and he brought that to the Lord, and the Lord rejected him and the other brought of the firstlings of his flock. He brought a lamb or a sheep, and he was accepted. And then the one who was rejected grew very angry, very wroth, and he coached his brother out into the field, away from the presence of the Lord, the manifested presence, and he killed his brother. I think verse 1 is a mistake that so many parents make. We see here how at least Cain's mother favored him over his younger brother. When Cain was born, she looked at him and she said, "I'm going to call his name Cain," which simply means I have acquired a man from the Lord. She was so proud of him. She probably thought to herself, this could be the seed of the woman that's going to bruise the serpent's head. So she named him Cain. I have acquired a man from the Lord. She was so proud of him. And when his younger brother Abel was born, she named him Abel, which simply means nothing more than a breath. Paid no mind to him hardly at all. Parents are guilty of that sometime, aren't they? And yet the very one sometime that they set so much favor on and so pleased with usually winds up bringing the most grief to their hearts. The one she chose turned out to be a murderer, held to heresy. And the one she looked lightly upon was the blessed of the Lord. Here I want us to see some things about these two men and the offering that they offered. And the first thing I want to see concerning these two men, and this is so important, they were brothers. They had the same mother and had the same father. They had the same background. They had the same upbringing, the same influences. I doubt seriously if they had the open and profane sins, the dope and the sex back then that the world has had to put up with since then. But I think it's very important to realize that there was no distinction naturally to be made in these two men. Born to the same mother and dad, had the same upbringing, same influences, and yet one of them was rejected and the other was accepted. It could not have been because a distinction was made in the men themselves, because there was no distinction. Secondly, not only were they brothers, but both of them were born outside the garden. Now, why is that important? Because both of them was born of fallen parents. If one of them had been born inside the garden before Adam and Eve had sinned and failed, then you would have to say, well, that's why he was accepted. But both of them was born after Adam and Eve had sinned and the judgment of God and the curse of God had come upon them and upon the ground. Why is that important? Because the Scripture teaches us that through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. In other words, these two men were not only brothers, but they were both fallen sinners, born outside the garden. Verse 2 tells us something about their occupation. I think that's very important. Cain was a farmer. He raised crops. He harvested crops. That's what he brought to the Lord, the fruit of his own labor. Abel was a shepherd. He kept sheep. He raised sheep. That was what he did for a living. And this is very important in verse 3 through 5. I want you to look at this. This tells us something about their mode of worship. Verse 3 tells us there was a time set aside for them to go worship. In the process of time. I don't know if it was the seventh day. I don't know if it was the first day they went. But they had set a time when both of them would go worship. There was a time appointed for that. But not only that, but notice this, there was a place. A place they had designated to meet and offer to the Lord. The scripture says in verse 3, they brought. So that tells us, that implies that they went somewhere to worship the Lord, to approach unto His presence. We don't know if they had built a building. We don't know if they went up on a mountain. Some suggest they may have went back to the gate of the Garden of Eden, and they worshiped there. But one thing's for sure, that they had a time and place to public worship Jehovah. Isn't that very telling, brothers and sisters? From the very beginning of time, humanity has set forth and set aside not only time, but a place to assemble the Lord and worship. And you go to the New Testament and it continues that way there. In Acts chapter 3, John and Peter went up to the temple. That was a place that they had designated to go worship. And what time did they go? At the hour of prayer. And that's what you and I are doing here this morning, isn't it? We have a place, and it's set aside for the public worship. And we have times that we gather here. And we do that because it's been a pattern from the very beginning. In the process of time, they went to the place designated to worship. Something else here we're told, these men seemingly realized that when they went to worship the Lord, that they were not to worship Him empty-handed. They could not show up without anything that God required an offering. We see that there in verse 3, verse 4. Cain brought here of the fruit of his ground. He had planted it. He had hoed it. He had harvested it. He had cleaned it up. It was a beautiful basket of fruit. And he went and he offered that to the Lord. And we're told here in our text that Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. He brought a lamb, or he brought some lambs or sheep, and he offered them to the Lord. And something else here is somewhat strange to us, that we don't experience this in our day. There seemed to be a manifestation of the Lord's presence. They offered their offerings unto the Lord. They went to this certain place at a certain time, and they offered their sacrifices to the Lord. Now, it seems to me, and most commentators will agree with this, that at this time, the Lord was still manifesting, some way or another, His presence. You know, in chapter 3, in the cool of the day, the Lord met with Adam and Eve. I don't know what that looked like. The voice of the Lord walked in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve heard His voice and they talked back with Him. So God had a way then of manifesting His presence. And these two men took their offering and they went to this designated place where God manifested His presence, and they went into His presence and they offered their sacrifices unto Him as they approached unto the living God. And notice this in our text, and I don't know how this happened unless God did manifest Himself, but the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, how did He show that? I have no idea. The Bible doesn't say. But Abel knew it. Abel knew that God had accepted his sacrifice and accepted him in his sacrifice. He knew that God was pleased with the sacrifice that he brought. God made him to know that. People ask me sometimes, how can I know that I'm saved? Well, God has to let you know that. I can hardly explain to somebody how the Lord lets you know that you're saved. But He's able to do that. And He also made it manifest to Cain that his offering was rejected. He had no respect to Cain and his offering. Showed him no favor. Did not smile upon him. Frowned upon him. Now, right off the bat, from the very beginning, we see something that appears very strange to the natural mind. Isn't this strange? Isn't this story strange? It's strange for this reason. God is not impressed with those things that impress man. God is not impressed with those things which impress man. Can you imagine what Cain's offering looked like? If you were standing there and looking at this from a natural standpoint, what Cain brought and what Abel brought, whose sacrifice would be more appealing to the natural mind? Well, Cain's would it not? The earth was still young. The soil was still rich. Can't you imagine the vegetables and fruit that this man brought? He worked hard. He harvested this fruit. The beautiful colors. He had red and orange and green. And the aromas coming from this fruit and vegetables were amazing. And the container that he had them in, you would have been amazed. You would have admired what Cain brought to the Lord. He brought the best he had. If anybody wants to suggest that the Lord had no respect to Cain and rejected him because Cain brought some dried up fruits and vegetables in a little black pot. I'm telling you, the scripture says that Cain brought an excellent sacrifice unto the Lord. Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice, but what does that tell us? Cain brought an excellent sacrifice, at least in his own estimation. If you and I had saw it, you'd have thought, man, how much work has that man put into this? Look how beautiful it is. And it was to the natural man. But what appeals to the natural man does not impress God. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways, saith the Lord. Look at Abel as he approaches. The Bible doesn't say, but I doubt seriously if Abel had killed this lamb and gutted it and dressed it and chopped it up in beautiful pieces and put it in a beautiful wagon and brought it to the Lord. I don't think he dressed it up at all. He knew his flock. He knew he had some lambs there that were a year old. He went and found one lamb or two lambs or three lambs, how many he offered, and he simply cut their throats. And the blood was running all over their wool. It was running all over him. He picks the lamb up in his arms and he packs them to where God had manifested his presence, and he places this bloody lamb between himself and the living God. And God smiles and said, I love this. I accept this. This is what I require. But that's strange to this world, isn't it? See, the world has gone in the way of Abel or Cain. The world has gone in the way of Cain. And what's the way of Cain? One of the ways of Cain is this. He has a bloodless religion. He don't realize his sinfulness. He don't see the need of blood to atone for his sins. He looks upon his sins as being slight or little, something God can sweep under the rug. So he says, why, I can just, I can atone for my little sins by the works of my own hands. That's the way of Cain, isn't it? But not so with Abel. Abel thought to himself, I am a guilty sinner. I must bring what God requires and what God accepts. So he brought a lamb and he put it down in the presence of God, and God accepted it. Boy, at first Cain was surprised. He was shocked. And then he became very, very angry. His countenance fell. He clenched his teeth. He glared with anger through his eyes. He was so upset that God had rejected him. Here he stood and his back was still aching. He had blisters on his hands. He had worked so hard. How dare God reject what I have worked so hard to sacrifice to him for? So he talks to Abel and he coaches him out in the field. And there he picks up stones and stones him to death. Look here what the Lord says to Cain in verses 6 and verse 7. The Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. I was looking at this in the Amplified New Testament. And here's the way it reads. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin crouches at your door. Its desire is for you, and you must master it. But what does the Lord mean when he tells Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted? What is it to do well? It couldn't mean, the Lord could not be saying, you need to try harder. You need to be more diligent in what you bring to me. My soul, he brought the best he had. What could he do any better than what he already did? I think what the Lord is telling Cain here is this. When he said, if you do well, you'll be accepted, it means this. He's holding out mercy for even Cain. If you'll look at your brother and use him for an example of what to bring to me, and you bring it in faith, you'll be accepted. Sin lies at your door. Sin is desiring you. And the only way to atone for your sins and overcome your sins is bring the same sacrifice to me that your son brought. Then you'll be accepted just as he is accepted. Did that please Cain? No, it didn't, did it? It didn't please him at all. There's two things that Abel had that Cain was void of. One was faith, and the other was the proper offering. Listen to Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel brought unto God. It's this faith that Cain was void of. He had no heart faith. He put no emphasis or value upon faith. It was just works, the best he could do. He was void of faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God an excellent sacrifice. And Cain didn't have that. He did not have the sacrifice that God required, and that was blood. The blood of an animal. An innocent animal. I read where one man said, if Cain had had faith, he would have been accepted. He could have brought that basket of fruit and vegetables and he would have been accepted. Well, how preposterous is that? If Cain would have had real faith, he would have never brought the works of his hands to be accepted by. If Cain would have had real faith, what would he have brought? He would have brought what God required. That's what faith does, isn't it? Faith looks in the Bible to see what God requires, and it believes that, and that's what it offers, what God requires. And what does God require? A bloody sacrifice. You and I know that our faith is saving faith. You know how you know your faith is saving faith? You require no more than what God requires. And what God requires is a sacrifice. And if you're satisfied with that sacrifice, then you're a saved person. Are you satisfied with Jesus Christ? Are you satisfied with His precious blood? If you are, then you've got real faith. Here in verses 9 through verse 16, Cain becomes so angry because the Lord had rejected him. He kills his brother Abel, and God's judgment falls upon him. He drives him out from his presence, and he becomes just an open and worldly man, builds his city, and dies in his sins. And Abel is in heaven today, enjoying the presence of his Savior. And that's our text. What do we see in this story? Well, we see the plain old gospel of God's redeeming grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? It's just the old gospel. No matter where you go in the Scriptures, in the New Testament or the Old Testament, we have just the plain, old, simple gospel. And that's what we have here. In Cain, we see man's ever-failing effort to save himself by his own works. It's still around today, isn't it? I heard Brother Paul Mahan say the other day that these two men were probably representatives of the whole human race. There's just two types of religion, really, in this world, isn't it? One is salvation that's sought by the works of men's hands. That's failed every time, just like it did here. And the other one is faith in a blood sacrifice. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I see, brothers and sisters, in our text here. Why did Abel bring a lamb now out of his flock and offer it as a sacrifice to God? Why would he have brought a lamb? How did he know to do that? His mom and dad obviously told him. There in chapter 3 and verse 15, this is the promise that God made not only to Satan, but to Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Adam and Eve obviously told Abel, the seed of the woman is coming. And when he's come, he will undo what we've got ourselves into and the mess we've got you into. Who is the seed of the woman? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he called the seed of the woman? Because he's born of a woman. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. He's the seed of the woman, made under the law to do what? Redeem them that were under the law. And here Abel is, they tell him the seed of the woman is coming. The Messiah is coming. Our Redeemer is coming. And you know what Abel did? He believed that. He believed that. But you say, Bruce, why did he bring a lamb that was slain? Well, we go back further than that in chapter 3. And you remember when Adam and Eve had sinned and they were standing there in their nakedness. And they were so fearful and they were so ashamed. Remember what God did to remedy their guilt and shame? He killed animals. I wonder if those animals weren't lambs. They were sheep. And he skinned them himself and he put them on Adam and Eve to clothe their shame and rid them of their guilty conscience. And now they tell Abel of this. They said, Abel, this is what God will accept. A blood sacrifice. that pictures the coming of the Messiah. And you know what? Abel said, I believe it. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You look at all through the Scripture beginning here, all through the Old Testament. God even set up a ceremonial law and gave it to the children of Israel with a huge priesthood to do nothing but offer blood sacrifices, which pictured the coming of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ the Lord. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, when you look at this lamb with his throat cut and blood all over him, that's the most beautiful picture of the dying Son of God that you and I could ever imagine. You remember when the Lord was up in the upper room with his apostles, just before he went to the cross and they were eating the Passover dinner, and he took bread and broke it, and he said, eat this body which is broken for you. And he took a cup of wine and he handed it to him and he said, this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of their sins. And when Adam and Eve told Abel that the Messiah is coming and he's going to be bruised, his heel is going to be bruised by Satan. But I tell you more than that, brothers and sisters, his body was bruised and his soul was bruised. Not only by the devil, but by God himself. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He earned our peace when he reconciled us to God by the blood of his cross. You know, his religion, the Lord's religion, is a bloody mess, isn't it? It's a bloody mess. That's why the world don't like it. That's why the world prefers the way of Cain over the way of Abel. What a mess. What a bloody mess. You see the Son of God hanging on the cross outside the old city walls of Jerusalem, and he's red in his blood. Blood is running from the holes in his crown where the thorns were pushed down upon it, running all in his face and down upon his chest. Blood is running out of his face where they plucked the beard. Blood is running out of his back. Blood is running out of his feet. He is red in his own blood. His religion is a messy, bloody religion. But that's what God requires. And that's the way sin is atoned for. And that's the way God reconciled us unto himself by the bloody cross of Calvary. And that's what this story tells us, isn't it? And I think it's amazing. It goes all the way back to the beginning of time. And that tells us that God has never changed the way that he saves sinners. It's not a pretty thing. Our Lord told us about that publican and Pharisee. Remember that? And that's the way of Cain and Abel. You see the Pharisee and the publican, and both of them is there in the temple. And the Pharisee has this pretty religion. Man, it's clean as a hound's tooth. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not committing adultery. I pay tithes with all that I possess. I am a good man, he said. He had a bloodless religion. And here come the old publican beating on his chest, and he's saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what that word merciful means? It's only used twice in the whole New Testament. It means propitious. It means to be reconciled by sacrifice. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation. That's that word mercy. To make reconciliation, atonement for our sins. We got a bloody religion, don't we? I'm not ashamed of it. I mentioned it in my prayers over my food, thanking God for the precious blood of his Lamb. because that's the only way that God will accept us and smile upon us and save us. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. You can leave our text. I want to finish in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. And I want to do this because this is wonderful. It tells us here about Cain and what he offered and how he offered it. And we see in this the source of assurance. Look what he says in verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Assurance of salvation. You have any trouble with assurance? I've never met a Christian. I've never met one single believer. But they admitted, Bruce, I'd like to have more assurance. Would you like to have more assurance of your salvation? I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? To say I'm a child of God. I'm born of God. God is my Father. God imputes to me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I have the life of God given to me. That's wonderful, isn't it, to make such statement as that? How can we have the assurance that we're saved? Well, he gives that here in this text that I just read to you from his faith in the Son of God. He obtained witness. Did you notice that? By faith, he obtained witness that he was righteous. By faith in who? The Son of God. He obtained witness. How do we obtain witness that we're righteous? There's no sense you looking inside of yourself. You say, well, I'm going to take some time and examine and look inside of myself, and maybe I'll find some assurance of salvation. That's not the place to look. If you look inside yourself, I'm certain you're going to find just what your pastor finds, an empty tomb at best. How did Abel get assurance? By faith in this sacrifice. By faith Abel offered to God, by which he obtained witness. I don't know what that looked like. But when God saw Abel's faith, some way or another, he witnessed to him, you're righteous. This sacrifice that you brought is what I require. I accept you in it and I impute righteousness to you. I'm saying this, brothers and sisters, if you have a heart faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's the witness that's in you. We talk about the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Well, this is the way He does it. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's the witness. You'd never believe that in your heart of hearts if you weren't a child of God. Would you? Christ said to His disciples one day when so many people was leaving Him, He said, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the witness Peter had. That's the assurance that he had. And notice he didn't say, we're sure and therefore believe. Where do we get the assurance that Christ is the Son of God? From faith. We simply believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. And that's the witness. But he said something else here in verse 4, too, didn't he? It's not so much the grace of Abel's faith, but it's the object of his faith. Look back in verse 4 again. God bearing witness of his gifts. He obviously brought two or three lambs and offered it. And God didn't look upon his faith and say, Abel, your faith is so strong. And you've got such a clear understanding. God bore witness, but what did God bear witness to? The sacrifice that he brought. See that? You don't get assurance from looking at yourself. You won't get assurance of salvation for looking how well you'll do or how what a failure you are. The assurance that you get is going to come this way by looking outside of yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, your Passover, your sacrifice. And when you do that, there's when you'll have the witness of the Spirit. I'd rather my assurance be based upon me looking outside myself to Jesus Christ, wouldn't you? And not how well I'm doing. When God looked upon Abel's sacrifice, he was so well pleased. And he basically said, Abel, you brought exactly what I require. You brought exactly what pleases me, and I accept you in it. I accept your sacrifice, and I accept you in your sacrifice. And what does the Scripture say? We're accepted in the Beloved. How does God feel about his Christ? Why, he loves him to death. Every time he spoke, he said, this is my beloved Son, and whom I well please. God is pleased with my Savior and his work, and my faith is pleased with my Savior and his work. And there's the witness. There's the witness. There's my assurance that I have, and there's your assurance. Are you looking to Jesus Christ? Is he your sacrifice? Is he your Redeemer? Are you accepted in the Beloved? Then keep looking to him and looking to him and looking to him. And as you look to him, you'll have assurance. Don't the Scripture talk about the fullness, the assurance, the fullness of faith? He says that in verse 22 of chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of what? Faith. You'll get your assurance from your faith. And don't that tell us if your faith in Christ is greater, then you're going to have greater assurance? Well, sure it does. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he's the Son of God. Convince your heart that you're accepted for Christ's sake. And there's where you'll have assurance of your salvation. The same 255... Blessed Assurance, an old Fanny Crosby hymn. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. 255.